you this morning, and I'm excited about the baptismal service, and glad to be with you. And if you would turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 36. Chapter 2 and verse 36. In our international Bible study, we've been going through the book of Acts, both in person and also in the Zoom meetings that we do. Now, the book of Acts, it's an exciting book. It tells the history of the early church, but it's not a dry, boring history book. It contains a lot of action. And throughout, there is a record. Throughout that record of action, many baptisms are recorded. So, what can we learn about baptism from the book of Acts? Well, let's look at this today and discover together. So, looking together at Acts chapter 2, we're going to consider our first point, why are we baptized? So, looking together at Acts chapter 2, why are we baptized? And I'd like to, again, look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity we have to learn about baptism, and perhaps we will learn things that are new, and perhaps we'll remember things that are old, but I pray that you will speak to our hearts, that you will draw us closer to you, and that we will walk faithfully with you in obedience, and that our hearts will be touched to reach out to others with your message, the good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. So why are we baptized? Is baptism for salvation, or is it because of salvation? Over the years of church history, different churches have given different answers to this question. Why are we baptized? So let's take a look at what the book of Acts says about this. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. This is happening on the day of Pentecost. Peter is preaching to an ethnically mixed group. People from all over the world have traveled to Jerusalem, probably coming for the Passover, but Pentecost isn't too long after that. And so they've stayed in the city of Jerusalem, and they're there for the holiday, for Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit on this day was poured out on the followers of Jesus. Many people come because they hear the noise of them talking in different languages. They hear their own native language. It's amazing what is going on. Peter preaches and explains to them what is going on. And now looking at Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, we're coming in at the end of what Peter is saying. So in verse 36 we read, Peter say, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter is very bold in his proclamation of the gospel. Sometimes we remember how, you know, Peter was kind of cowering there, warming his hands by the fire, afraid to say that he was a follower of Jesus. Well, Peter isn't like that here. He is bold to proclaim the gospel. And he boldly tells the people, you crucified Jesus. You shouted, crucify him. You wanted him to be crucified. You are guilty. And he says, this same Jesus, not another Jesus, the one that was crucified, God has made Lord and Christ. The leaders might have thought they were getting rid of Jesus, but no. Christ rose from the dead. And in this message, Peter brings out how that is a fulfillment of Scripture, the resurrection of Christ. Christ, who is crucified, is risen, and he is the Lord. He is the one that we owe our allegiance. He is Christ. He is the Messiah, the Savior, the one that they had been waiting for, the one chosen by God to rescue us. And so, how did the people receive this stirring message, this convicting message? Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pricked in their heart. They could have easily been angry at Peter, and they could have wanted to kill him too, because what he said would have been easily unpopular. He's blaming them for what happened. You crucified Christ, and what he said about Christ, that he is Lord, they could have said, blasphemy, let's kill him. But here we see God's Spirit working in their hearts. Their hearts are pricked, and instead of becoming angry, they feel that conviction, and they say, what shall we do? What should we do? We see that we are wrong. What should we do? Well, Peter then tells them in verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. First of all, notice that word repent. This is a key instruction, just one word, repent. It was the message of Jesus when he began preaching. It was the message of John the Baptist. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does repent mean? It simply means change your mind. Repent. Change your mind about what? About Jesus. During his message, that's what Peter has been preaching to them. Christ crucified. Christ risen from the dead. Change your mind about Jesus. You see, these people were already very religious. They had come to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage. They were very devout. They already believed in God. But they needed to change their mind about Jesus. That God's promises are being fulfilled in him. That he was risen from the dead. He is the risen Lord and Savior. And that you can find forgiveness and hope by turning to him, by trusting in him. You can have a new spiritual life through Jesus. Change your mind about Jesus. So he tells them to repent. A small word, but it packs a big punch of meaning. You need to repent. And then Peter goes on and he says, be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you. That's what you all need to do. So baptism is the next step of obedience. First they need to repent. Then they need to be baptized. These two commands are together. So we could ask the question, is it because they are both required for salvation? No, they are not. For we could consider the thief on the cross. When Jesus was crucified, there were two people crucified with him. They were criminals. Jesus was innocent. But the two crucified with Jesus, they were guilty. They were criminals. And in fact, Scripture records them making fun of Christ, just as the crowd mocked Christ. But one of those criminals had a change of heart. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say to him? Did he say, sorry, it's too late for you? No, Jesus said to that criminal, today you shall be with me. He found forgiveness even as he was being executed for his crimes. This criminal had repented. At one time, he too was mocking Jesus, but he repented. He changed his mind and he called Jesus Lord and asked to be remembered by him. And Jesus told him, you will be with me. Now this criminal, he couldn't get off the cross to be baptized. But he was forgiven, and Jesus told him that he would be with him. So these two commands, repent and be baptized, they are together, I believe, because they should go together. Believing but not being baptized is really not the example we see throughout the book of Acts. And we're going to look at many other cases where people believe and then they are baptized. It's the next step of obedience. Now Peter then talks. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." What is the remission of sins? Remission means forgiveness, release from the penalty of sins. Even their sin of rejecting Jesus can be forgiven. And not only that, Peter goes on and tells them, "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The gift of God's own presence, the Holy Spirit indwelling us. It wasn't just for the apostles, Peter, James, John, Matthew. It wasn't just for the super spiritual ones. No, it's for everyone. Verse 39 says, "For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And so this promise, Peter says, it's for you. Yes, you rejected Christ. But not only can you be forgiven, you too can receive the Holy Spirit. What an amazing gift. God is not far from any one of us. Maybe sometimes in our lives it feels like God is far away. But God is not far away from anyone. Even those who may say, "I don't believe in God," God is not far away, even from them. The promise is for you. The Holy Spirit, He is there. Even people who are violent, who are filled with hate, they can be saved. Their lives can be changed. This is what the Apostle Paul was like before he met Jesus. He was on a mission to arrest and have Christians executed. He hated Christians. He saw them as a heretical sect, people who had gone the wrong way, and they needed to be stopped, even if that meant imprisonment and death. He was there at the stoning of the first martyr, Stephen, the first Christian who was killed for his faith in Christ. But on his way to persecute Christians, Paul saw a vision of the risen Christ. He was blind for 3 days. Ironically, it was when he was blind that he saw spiritually what he'd been missing. And he saw Christ and believed. And he repented and believed. He changed his mind about Jesus. A man came to him named Aeneas, and he was healed, and he was baptized. So let's take a look at that scripture where Paul is baptized. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. We're just going to look at the scripture where Paul is baptized after he has seen a vision of Jesus. He's been blind, but he has then been healed by a Christian man. And that person says to Paul, "And now why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So here we could ask another question about baptism. Does the water of baptism wash away our sins? Now some people may read this verse and say, "Well, it looks like it does." But if that's true, then you know what? Maybe we should be baptized every week because, you know, I don't know about you, but, you know, I do wrong things every week. Maybe we should get baptized every week. Or some people might say, "You know what? I want to do is I want to wait till right before I die so, you know, I can just store up all those sins and then right before I leave this world, just wash them away." And there's people in history who have done that. Leaders who said, "You know what, I'm not quite done living a wild life. Baptize me right before I die." That's kind of a dangerous philosophy to follow. Or some people might say, "You know what, if baptism washes away sins, maybe we should baptize our babies so, you know, they'll be okay." And that comes in. But is this true? Does the water of baptism wash away our sins? I do believe it is false, and let's take a look at Scripture. What does our salvation depend on? Looking at Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, this tells us what our salvation depends on. It says, and this is written by the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, he writes, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Probably all of you are familiar with this text, but it's an important one to consider. We're saved by grace, through faith. It's not through any work that we do. It's not even through baptism. It's a gift from God. It's not because of anything our church can do, anything I can do, anything you can do. Salvation is a gift from God. And it's by grace, through faith. Faith in Christ. Trusting in Jesus and what he did for us. You see, it's not what we do that saves us. It's what Christ did for us. Our faith is not in our baptism. It's not in our church. It's not in any work we do, just trying to be a good neighbor. All of those things are good. It's good to be part of a church. It's good to be baptized. It's good to be a good neighbor. But our salvation rests in Christ, in what he did for us. And our faith is in him. We are trusting in him. Now, Galatians tells us this: "I do not frustrate the grace of God." God's grace is a gift, but some people try to frustrate it. They push back at it. Paul says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law," you know, following commandments, following the rules, "then Christ is dead in vain." If just by following the rules, doing the right things, that's how we're righteous, then why did Christ have to die? I also think of another passage in Acts chapter 16. There was a man who was a jailer. Paul and his friend Silas had been put into prison. And while they were in prison, there was an earthquake. The jailer was afraid that everybody had left and that he would be executed because everybody had left the prison. And he's ready to kill himself. But Paul tells him, "Stop. We're here. We haven't run away. Do no harm to yourself." And this jailer then comes to Paul, and he has an important question to ask him. He says to Paul and to Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And what does Paul tell him and Silas? They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Amen. Believe, trust in Christ, and you will be saved. He didn't say, "Well, you have to be baptized too." That does come later. This jailer and his family, they believe in Christ, and they all are baptized. Baptism is the next step of obedience. But it isn't required for our salvation. What washes away our sins? Colossians talks about this. It talks about Christ, saying, "In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." It's because of what Christ did for us. His death on the cross for us. Because of that, we can be forgiven. 1 John 1:7 also says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light," God is in the light, "we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Our sins are washed away because of Christ. But baptism is a beautiful picture of this. Baptism itself doesn't wash away our sins, but it is a wonderful picture of how we have been cleansed, not by anything we can do, but by what Christ did. And it pictures our faith in Christ, our reliance upon him. Well, then we can ask a second question. Not only why are we baptized, but who should be baptized? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, if you want to turn over from Acts chapter 2, if you're still there, turn over a few pages with me to Acts chapter 8. At the beginning, the gospel was being preached, those who were following Christ were all Jewish, and they were Jewish followers of Jesus. The 12 disciples, they were all Jewish. The others who then were who believed and were baptized, they were Jewish as well. But there was an area near where the Jews lived where there were Samaritans. Samaritans weren't Jewish. They were half Jewish, half something else. And there were not good feelings between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. But in Acts chapter 8, we see the gospel overcoming those barriers, overcoming racial barriers, overcoming generations of hate. Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, we read, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." It doesn't matter that they're different. It doesn't matter that for generations there's been hatred back and forth. The gospel is for them too. So Philip preached Christ to them. And what happens? Look at verse 12 with me. "But when they believed Philip," they believed what he said about Jesus, "preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Amen. They believed, and they were baptized. Not just men and women. Baptism is for everyone. No racial barrier, no gender barrier. They believed, and they were baptized. So, then we see Acts chapter 8, and another barrier being overcome. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Further in the chapter, the same person, Philip, the evangelist, he goes to someone else. Look with me at verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, the prophet." This man is from a foreign country. He's from the African nation of Ethiopia. And he is a eunuch. And eunuchs generally were not welcome in the temple, in the religious ceremonies of the Jews. But we can tell that he came to Jerusalem because he wanted to worship God. And on his way home, he's reading the scriptures. He's reading Isaiah from the Old Testament. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" Basically, he's saying, do you understand what you're reading? You know, he's reading here out of the Old Testament. "And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? I don't know what I'm reading. I need some help." So, he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now, the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The eunuch is reading from Isaiah, and not by coincidence, I believe, but by divine appointment, he's reading a scripture that directly talks about the sufferings of Christ, how Christ gave his life for us. "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Who is the writer talking about here? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about someone else? I don't know. He's confused. But, verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Because what he was reading from Isaiah was all about Jesus. How Jesus gave his life for us. And Philip told him all about Jesus. And as they went on their way, verse 36, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So the eunuch must have already known the people who follow Jesus, they get baptized. Hey, can I get baptized? Here's water. Well, what's to stop me from being baptized? Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So, who should be baptized? Those that believe. Now the eunuch, he said, hey, can I get baptized? Because he believed, he was a candidate for baptism. Philip, right then, just walked off the chariot into whatever water was there. I'm assuming it was pretty deep. It might have been the Mediterranean Sea, or maybe some river going into it. I'm not sure exactly where it was, but he got baptized right there. Nothing else needed to be done. And the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing in the Lord. So I don't know exactly what he looked like, but I found this picture. I thought it was a neat picture. There's the chariot, Philip talking to the eunuch, the man from Ethiopia there, preaching Christ to him out of the book of Isaiah. Now, in Acts chapter 10, we see another expansion of the gospel. It's gone to people in Samaria. It's gone to a man from Ethiopia. Now we see the gospel going in Acts chapter 10 to Gentiles, people who are not Jewish at all. If you look with me, turn over a few pages to Acts chapter 10. And now Peter, he was one of the original 12 disciples. Peter was a character. He always had something to say. He was very strong in his convictions. One day he was visiting someone's house, and it was time, it was around lunchtime. Peter was praying. It was a good time for him to pray. He went up on the top of the house, that way he wouldn't disturb anybody. And while they're preparing lunch, he's up there praying to the Lord. And up on that roof, he's really hungry, and God gives him a vision. It's like he sees a sheet, you know, like a sheet that would go on your bed, descending from heaven, and inside of this sheet are all kinds of four-footed animals, all kinds of different animals. Now, for the Jews, they had very restrictive dietary rules of what you can eat and what you can't eat. And this voice says to Peter, get up, kill, eat. And Peter says, no, no way. I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. And then the voice says to him, what God has cleansed, don't call unclean. And just so that Peter really gets the hint, this happens three times. And then some people come to the house. And the Lord tells Peter that these people are being sent by him. The Spirit said to Peter, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now these people that are coming, they're coming from the house of a man named Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion. He was a military leader. And he was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was a leader in the Roman army. And people had come from his house because not only was he a military leader, but he believed in God, and he prayed to God. And God had sent an angel to him to tell him to call for Peter. Peter had a message for him. So these people come from Cornelius to Peter to say, hey, can you come and visit Cornelius? Now normally Peter would say no way, because it was forbidden for Jews to visit a Gentile. Gentiles were unclean, and Jewish people just didn't go to their houses, because they would become unclean. But Peter then says, okay, because God is bringing him out of his boundaries, overcoming that prejudice, showing him that he shouldn't call unclean what God has made clean. So Peter goes to visit Cornelius. And if you're in Acts chapter 10, I love what Peter says in verse 34. Verse 34 of Acts 10. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, this is at the house of Cornelius, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That's a big statement for Peter to make. Peter has had quite a few interesting couple of days here, really breaking out of his previous mindset. Not only is he visiting Gentiles, but he's saying, you know what, I can see God doesn't love us more than these Gentiles. He cares about them too. And he begins sharing the gospel with them, telling them about Christ. And while he's talking, look at what happens. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, talking about Jesus, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. You see, the Holy Spirit had been given to the Jews there on Pentecost, all those who believed in Jesus. And then later, when the gospel came to the Samaritans, they also received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here Peter is at the house of a Gentile, a centurion named Cornelius, a military leader. And on him and his family and his friends, all that were gathered there, all of those Gentiles, they also received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That might not seem surprising to us, because, you know, we've heard this story before, we kind of know what's going to happen, but just think about it from Peter's perspective, and the six guys that came with him, kind of as witnesses of whatever was going to happen. These Jews were amazed. They were astonished. They had no idea that God would be so gracious to the people they had spent their lives hating. The Romans had conquered the Jews and basically had subjugated them. And the Jewish people for a long time had hated anyone who was not Jewish, but especially those connected with Rome. And here they see that God has given the gift of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles, just like he gave it to them. These Gentiles haven't been circumcised yet. They haven't quit eating pork yet. They haven't followed all the Jewish rules and requirements yet. But God gives them the Holy Spirit. Peter hasn't even finished his message yet. And God gives them the gift of the Spirit. So what does Peter say in response to this? Then answered Peter, verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. There might have been some who would say, you know, I don't think we should baptize these Gentiles. Not until they do all of these things to show that they're like us. But no, God has received them. Who are we to stand in the way of God? Peter later will make that statement. Who am I to stand in the way of God? I think sometimes, in religious zeal, sometimes people have stood in the way of God, not recognizing what God was doing. And later in the book of Acts, we'll see that there's still more resistance of accepting the Gentiles on an equal level with the Jews, who have been God's chosen people for a very long time. God has received them. We should receive them too. And so they are baptized, and they are members in equal standing with those who have been following God for a very long time. So we see that the Gentiles also are baptized. It doesn't matter what group you are from, what language you speak. It doesn't matter your background. The gospel is for everyone. And everyone can be received into the Lord's church as an equal level. Not second class, not third class. We are all sinners saved by grace. So the question might come up. Some churches baptize babies. Should we baptize babies? Here at our church, we dedicate babies, but we don't baptize them. Why not? It's because in Scripture we see that believers are baptized. Throughout Acts, we see that people believe, and then they are baptized. Baptism is for believers.
Amen.
It's for those who trust in Christ as their Savior. Not just believing in their mind, but believing in their heart, trusting in Christ for their life, for their salvation. Baptism comes after salvation, not before salvation. It is not the cause of salvation. In baptism, we show outwardly what God has done on the inside. It's a way to show others, I believe in Jesus. I know in the country of Turkey, it's difficult for many people there to be baptized because there could be a hostile reaction against them being known as believers in Christ. And I know people in there, in Turkey, who have believed in Christ, but out of fear of the reaction, they haven't been baptized for a number of years. And I understand that because it's difficult for them. And when they take that step, it's a very big step for them to say, I want to be known as a Christian. I'm willing to face whatever cost, whatever rejection, being rejected by family, maybe even losing their job, perhaps in some countries, losing their life. I'm willing to face the cost of being known as a believer in Jesus. So we've seen why we are baptized, who should be baptized, but let's also quickly look at this important question. How should we be baptized? And I'm going to have us turn back to something we looked at previously. Look back a few pages, a few chapters, to Acts chapter 8 again. You remember Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's look at how he was baptized. Acts chapter 8 and verse 38. Acts chapter 8 and verse 38. So Philip and the eunuch were there. The eunuch sees some water and says, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip talks to him about his faith. Verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. In some churches, they might baptize by sprinkling. In some, they may baptize by pouring, like, you know, pouring a cup of water over someone's head. But in our church, we baptize by immersion.
Amen.
And it looks like that's what happened here. Philip didn't just grab a cup of water and dump it over the eunuch's head. You know, they probably had water bottles. It was a hot, dry journey. He didn't just dump his water bottle over on him. No, they went down into the water. Both of them, both Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and he baptized him in that water there. We also read in the baptism of Jesus that Jesus came out of the water. Well, to come out of the water, you have to go into the water. And so as when we are baptizing by immersion, we are following the example we see in the book of Acts, following the example of Christ. We are also following the meaning of the word baptism, because if you look at the word baptize, what does the word mean? It literally means to immerse, to put something under the water, to submerge. And not only that, but through immersion, baptism becomes a beautiful picture of what we believe. In baptism, we are showing our faith in Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again for our salvation. And in our baptism, we're showing that in a picture. As we go into the water, the death of Christ. In the water, the burial of Christ. And as we come out of the water, the resurrection of Christ. But not only that, we are also showing the change that comes in our life by faith in Christ. We are showing that we have died to our old way of life, living life on our own terms, living apart from God, and that we are risen again with Christ, that we have been given a new life in Christ. We are showing that in baptism. So that is why we baptize by immersion. One final question is this. By what authority should we be baptized? Who has the authority to baptize? Let's look at Matthew chapter 28. I have it on the screen, but you can also turn there if you like. This is one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples. It was after his death, after his resurrection, right before he ascended to heaven. Jesus had these important instructions to give to his disciples. Verse 18, Jesus said this. Jesus came and spake unto them, unto his disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Notice that word power. All power. That means, when we think of power, we might just think of strength. But this word not only means strength, it also means authority. All authority has been given to Christ in heaven and in earth. He is the one who has authority. And having said that, he gives this command in verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus commanded his disciples to baptize. They were the leaders of the first church. Our church also seeks to obey this command, because we too, just like the disciples there with Christ, we too have received this command to go, teach, baptize, and teach. We too have received this command. So that is why we say, why Brother Pittman says, by the authority of the Addison Baptist Church, that someone is baptized. We baptize because Jesus commanded it. He has all authority, and he has given us this command. And in whose name do we baptize? Not in our own name, but no, in the name of the triune God. As Jesus commanded here, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And so, we see from the book of Acts why we are baptized. We are not baptized in order to be saved, but rather we are baptized as a step of obedience to show that we have been saved, to show on the outside to all who are witnesses what God has done in our hearts. Who should be baptized? Those that believe in Jesus, who trust in him as their Savior. How should we be baptized? By immersion, picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Also picturing what has happened in our lives as we identify with Christ. Also, by what authority should we baptize? By the authority of the church in obedience to Jesus' command. And so this morning, if you need to come forward to follow the Lord in baptism, or to speak to someone about salvation, now is the time that you can do this. So let's all stand for a song of invitation, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning that we've been able to look into your word and see what it teaches. Father, I pray that if anything is unclear, that you will help all who are here to understand. I pray, Father, that they will see Christ, that they will see that he is worthy, that they will see that Christ is the only Savior. I pray, Father, that we will desire to follow you, and that we will desire to live in obedience to your commands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.